1 Corinthians 3. Got it? Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And the statement he makes here is not a statement that we as a church would want someone to make to us. What he says to this church is an indictment on who they are and their lack of growth as Christians. And I look at this and I came to this text and I said, well, how does this relate to us? But it does. It does. And so I hope that we won't take it in a negative way, but really, as usual, hopefully, take it to say, hey, it's a challenge and we need to step up. He says in verse 1, our brethren could not speak to you as unto spiritual. Now, if you'll recall, as he was writing, we looked at something he wrote the other day in one of the messages, and he said, I speak as unto wise. So he was speaking to people who are mature in faith. And I'm thankful for our church. Our church, for the most part, are church people. You know, you've been in the Bible, you've walked with God for some period of time, and so it's not fresh and new. Now, don't get me wrong, I love it when we have fresh and new. I love it when people are just hungry because they've never heard it before. Sister Tammy told me one time, because I would open up a lot of times by saying, now this is a text you're familiar with. And she said, Brother Derek, some of us are not. And so I stopped saying that. Every once in a while it slips in. But for the most part, I know when I come to church, when I'm preaching, when I'm teaching, that I am teaching to people who have been under the Word of God for a long time, who have been students of the Word of God for a long time. And that's good because it keeps me on my toes. But he says, I could not speak unto you as spiritual. Now, he doesn't say learned. He says spiritual. So there's a difference. We can be very educated in the Scripture, very churched, but still not be spiritual. Something to think about, isn't it? Something to consider. But he says, I have to speak unto you as carnal, as worldly, not as spiritual, not as godly, not as holy, but as worldly. Now, we need to really take account tonight of ourselves. This is not something someone else can tell you if you are spiritual or if you are carnal. This is something that is between you and God, and I know that we can lie to ourselves. How many of you ever lied to yourself before? And I look in the mirror in the morning, I say, yeah, that looks good every morning. That's a lie. No, but we can convince ourselves of things that are not true. And so let's not convince ourselves that we're spiritual if we're not. Let's not convince ourselves that we are mature in our faith if we're not. Let's honestly, tonight, each of us assess ourselves, ask God to search us and to reveal to us, are we spiritual? Am I spiritual? And he says finally in verse 1, I have to write unto you not as spiritual, but carnal. And not only that, as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Wow. Paul's writing this to that church, and I don't know if I want to hear the rest, Paul. Right? This is harsh. This is hard to hear. But Paul's saying to them, they're immature Christians, I called them babes, and unable to process the spiritual truths, the depth of God's ways and God's word. Now that's something we really need to look into. Can we handle the truth of God's word? Is it something that we're ready for? When I read the Bible, when you read the Bible, and we come across something that pierces our soul, convicts us of our wrong, do we justify ourselves? Do we find some other way to say, well, that doesn't count anymore? well, that's outdated. That's not the truth anymore. Or do we accept it and say, God, I want to observe this. I want to do better. I want to try harder. I want to live up to your word. When we look at God's word, do we say, well, that doesn't apply to me? Or do we say, I repent. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Look at verse 3. For you are yet carnal. Yet carnal. Still carnal. Still worldly. Still living in the flesh. Still attached, too attached to the world. Don't raise your hand and don't reply, but just think about this. How hard are we hanging on to this life? I mean, really, if you died tonight, would that be okay with you? Or are we holding on to something in this life so tightly that we can't be spiritual? Is this world and all that we experience, is it so important to us that we can't let go of here to go there? Now look, I'm not criticizing anybody for wanting to live. How many of you want to live? Hey, want to live. But have we considered the idea of losing everything that we have right now? I mean, losing it all. Have we considered what it would be like if we just had Jesus? Because if stuff is so important to us that it is in front of God, or it is keeping us latched on so that we can't release to do what God would have us to do, then we are yet carnal. Carnal, worldly, fleshly, feeling. But he goes further than that, because the problem was not evidently materialism. What was the problem? The problem was relationships. Verse 3, whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So the problem was relationships. What are the Ten Commandments all about? Right? I already gave you the answer. Relationships. It's about how we treat others, how we deal with people. What is Christianity about? Well, it's about my sin and my relationship with God. Okay, my relationship. So my relationship is with God. My relationship with other people matters. And he says here in a church, he's talking to saved people. These people have trusted Christ. They've been baptized. They've covenanted themselves together as a church. They are sitting together, standing together, walking together as a church. And he says, in the church, there's envy, jealousy. In the church, there's strife, fighting. In the church, there are divisions. Divisions. We don't have Capitol Heights North and Capitol Heights South. We don't have Capitol Heights East and Capitol Heights West. We have a church. One family. One family. One church family. Now, I know that we get along like family, right? Fight like brothers and sisters. No. But we're not always going to agree, and we accept that. But you know what I don't do? I don't leave my family because I disagree with them. I don't leave the church because I disagree with them. By the way, that's not always a bad thing when somebody disagrees with the church and walks out. Because I'll tell you something, if they can't accept the word of God, they don't need to be here. Unless they're willing to submit and surrender and learn it. But if they're going to stand in opposition to God's word, let them go. And if the preacher doesn't, he needs to go too. We need the word of God. We need somebody who will stand on the word of God, teach the word of God, study the word of God. Need somebody that'll get in and dig into it and pull its truth out. But until we learn to get along as God's family, how can we search the deeper spiritual truth? That's what Paul's saying here. He says, I want to give you some deep stuff. But I can't get past the basics. Now, I'll say that the things that he wrote to the church at Corinth are fundamental to us. The things that he taught them through their problems taught us a great deal and continue to teach us a great deal. But I heard of a preacher who went to a church, new preacher. He got up there and he preached. And boy, they just loved the sermon. Man, that was a good sermon. On the way out, everybody says it was a good sermon. And then the next week, he preached the same sermon. And they say, well, that was a good sermon last week. But they shook his hand and said, appreciate you and all. Third Sunday, he come back and preach the same sermon. Why? He said, evidently, y'all didn't get it because I've been watching and you're not practicing it. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I can't give you any more than what I'm giving you because you can't handle it. You won't apply it. Look, until you apply what I've taught you, why do you need to learn more? Does that make sense? If we're not good stewards with what God has given us, why would he give us more? Information, finances, whatever. If we won't do anything with what we've got, why do we expect more? And that's Paul's point here. We must surrender to God, humble ourselves, and love one another. First, are we surrendered to God? I mean, each of us, you and God, you have surrendered and said, God, I give my life to you. I don't want anything in my life except what you want in my life. Have you done that? Secondly, humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, we know we're not always right. And we got to get to that point where we allow some room for somebody to actually tell us something and teach us something. We've got to humble ourselves and not think that we're the most important person, that we're to be the center of everybody's attention, because we're not. None of us. And then third, love one another. Love one another. Have we as Christians the love in us toward others? To love people when they're wrong. To love people when they sin. To love people when they hurt us. To love them. To forgive them. To accept them. To embrace them. Now the Bible teaches us not to keep going back into toxic relationships. You don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. But we need to show love and compassion and kindness. Tenderness. Gentleness. But he says, no, he says you're carnal. And I don't know about you, but I recognize carnality in my reactions, in my attitude. I can sense it. When it's there, I know it's there. And I can tell when I'm spiritual. And I can tell when something hits me as I have been reformed under the Word of God, regenerated by the Word of God, transformed by the Spirit of God. I can tell when I'm in that mentality and when I'm carnal and when I'm worldly. Because I bet you that you never talk to other drivers in traffic when you're spiritual. Because you know they can't hear you anyway. That's just the flesh being the flesh. But we need to recognize that and say, well, that's carnal. That's not spiritual. So I got on somebody's toes with that one, didn't we? Look at verse 4, because this is another level. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? While you're choosing sides? While you're picking who your favorite preacher is? While you're saying, yeah, but Paul baptized me or Apollos baptized me? That's supposed to be some greater baptism. Let me tell you what it was. It was water. The power of the baptism comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not the water, not the dunker, not the dipper. And so I made this note here, and I hope you can see it in verse 4. Paul says in the Pahokee translation, quit competing. It's not a competition. We are not in competition in this church. And we are not in competition with another church down the road, up the road, upstate, downstate, on TV, on the radio. We're not in competition. We have a purpose. We have a mission, and that mission is souls saved and lives changed. And if there's another church with the same objective, then we are in cooperation, not competition. It doesn't matter if there's more people in their building or more people in our building. It's irrelevant. Quit competing. We're servants of the Most High God. We're not competing with each other. It's not a competition of who can sing better or teach better or preach better or dress better or give more. I don't know how much anybody in this church gives but me. And I don't want it any other way. None of my business. God knows what we give. God knows what we do. Verse 5, who then is Paul? Paul's writing this and he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Every one of us has a part. Each one of us has something to do in ministry. And it may be that you're not the one that actually draws them to the point of salvation. But if you have any part in that, that is an important part. You may not be the one who baptizes them, but if you have any part in their discipleship along the way, the rest of their lives, as they walk with God, then you've got a part. But it's God that gives the increase. We each have a ministry, a calling, but the results are in God's hands. So neither, verse 7, is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In other words, if you had a part in someone else's life in mentoring them, whether you're the one that led them to Jesus, you prayed for them to get saved, you talked to them about the Lord before they got saved, or you were the one that prayed with them when they got saved, or you were the one that led them to the church to get baptized, to become part of God's operation, or whether you ministered to them, discipled them, counseled with them down the road along the way, whatever you've done, he said your part counts. Your part counts. Understand something. I know that when we look at a church, there are certain positions and we say, well, those are the ones that do certain things in the church. We all have a part. You know how important we are to each other? As brothers and sisters sitting in the pew, how important it is that we minister to one another. It is. I mentioned, you know, Sister Carolyn's card this morning. Brother John passed away in 2018. And yet they felt the ministry of this church now as they had the memorial for him on Friday. They felt the love of the church when her sister died and we buried her last Monday. She felt the love of her church. Guys, I hope you don't think that the pastor can do it all. Because I'll tell you something, if that's all we're doing is relying on the pastor to love the people, it won't last. We need a church full of people that loves each other. And we've got one. And we've got one. That's what he says. Everybody's got a part. And everyone receives his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. He says you are the crops that God's growing. We are the building that God is building. Whatever God is doing, he said, it's you, the church. And God's doing great things. Yes, he's reaching out to a lost and dying world. We're supposed to do that. But then what happens when they get saved? They become part of it. And it continues, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Take heed. How are you building? How are we doing? What kind of Christians are we building? As a church, what influence is each of us having on other Christians? Maybe at your job, maybe your neighborhood, maybe your family. Take heed how you build. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let us never overlook. That's where it starts. I've seen people walk the aisle. I'll bet in 30 years, I've put some people in the water that weren't saved. As much as I've tried to make sure they were saved, I bet I've put some in the water that weren't. But I always want them to understand and I stress the point, you've got to be saved before you get baptized. Baptism won't get you to heaven. I remember Amber, little five-year-old girl. She's grown now and has kids of her own, but she would always come to me and say, I want to get baptized. Why do you want to get baptized? Because I want to go to heaven. She didn't understand yet. I want to get baptized. And one day she finally came and said, I want to get baptized. I said, why? She said, because I trusted Jesus. I'm saved. I said, okay. I remember asking one of the boys at just this last camp, are you baptized? He said, I don't have to get baptized. I'm saved. Amen. Our Sunday school teachers are doing their job. You say, well, Pastor, don't you want them to get baptized? I sure do. But I'm just so glad they understand that salvation is what gets you to heaven. Baptism is important, but baptism does not equal salvation. Now, if any man, look at verse 12. We're almost finished. If any man build upon this foundation, Jesus, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work should be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So as we begin with the gospel, we begin with salvation. And then we build upon that. But are we building strong, firm buildings? Solid? Or not? Or will they just be burned up? Right? What's going to happen to wood, hay, and stubble when the fire is applied? It's going to burn. What's he going to do? He's going to try. I've told you this so many times. We're saved. I'm saved. My sins are washed away. But when I stand before God, I'm going to be accountable for my works. What did I do with what God gave me as a steward of God? And he says it's going to be tried. So there you've got your works. And it goes into the furnace where our motivations are examined. Why did you do it? Why did you hand out that tract? Why did you talk to them about Jesus? Why did you go and visit the widow and the fatherless? Why did you go and make a difference or give a donation or whatever it is that we've done? Why did we do it? Well, because I wanted people to see my works. All burned up. Nothing left. Why? Well, because you did it for the glory of man. You already got that glory, so you get nothing. Jesus told us that. Why did you do it? God looks at it. Was it competition? Well, I did it because I wanted to have the bigger church, or I wanted to be a better preacher, or I wanted to outdo brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Competition. Nothing left. Selfishness. For gain. Did it for money. Did it for pride. All burned up. Or did it because you love Jesus and you love people and your heart was pricked and you obeyed the Holy Spirit? Gold, silver, precious stone. It doesn't matter if other people question your intentions. It doesn't matter if other people are criticizing your motivation. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Because it will be tried and it will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Why? Because judgment is not about determining our point of salvation. That's already been determined when we get there. Because there's going to be a judgment for those who trust Christ, and there's going to be a judgment for those who rejected Christ. And it's two different places at two different times. And they'll be judged for their sin, and we'll be judged for our works. And so, we get to heaven, we suffer loss, and there's nothing, no reward. But we're still saved. That's good news. But I know we can do better. Verse 16, know you not that ye are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Oh, isn't that something? I can't go anywhere without God. Can't go anywhere without God. If I go there, He's there. If I think it, He knows. If I say it, He hears. If I watch it, He's there. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. He's in here. This is His temple. Let no man deceive himself. Verse 18, finally. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, I know that that's kind of an interesting way to say it. But here's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. He says, you think you know it all? Dump that and become a student. Dig in the Word. Search God's mind and His heart in prayer and meditation, and look at what's going on around you and see God's hand. Pay attention and be a student. Dump the idea that you're smart enough. Dump the idea that you don't need to be taught. I don't need anybody to tell me. He said, dump that. We must begin with the basics. Salvation, surrender, humility, love, mercy, compassion. Those are basics. If we can't get that, we'll never go deeper. Never go deeper. Because only then can we understand the depth of God's spiritual truths. Let's stand. Father, it's been a joy to be in your house tonight and to open the Scripture, and thank you for opening them to us. God, hear our prayers tonight. Search our hearts and our minds. Show us your will. Forgive our sins. God, use us.
this week to make a difference. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.